We are in the doctrine of the master and the servant. The master and the servant. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're going to open the word of truth, of course, to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Just put that marker in your Bible if you can. But actually, we're in The Angelic Conflict on page 41 of your book, Christian Doctrines. Here's the book. If you do not have this book, let us know. We will send you the electronic copy. We'll also send you the hard copy if you wish. There's no charge for anything, of course. We left off on page 41 of The Angelic Conflict as part of our study of the parable of the master and the servant. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each one of us, as believer priests who represent ourselves before God, the absolute right to go boldly before the throne of God if you need to and use the rebound technique. That's diagrammed on the board behind me. This is Christianity 101. There are two aspects to your life in terms of your spiritual life. When people say, are you spiritual? Well, there's two parts of that. One, there's the absolute side. In any given moment, you're either filled with God, the Holy Spirit, as part of your spiritual life, or you're in the cosmos, which is a system of thinking controlled by Satan himself. Top circle, of course, you can never get out. You're always saved. But while you're in this body, you're either spiritual or you're carnal. So that's the absolute side. Then there's the relative side. When you become a born-again believer, you don't know anything about the Bible. Absolutely nothing. And that's the job of the pastor teacher. You have to find a pastor teacher that is prepared, and then you start studying about the Word of God, and then you will grow. So it's a growth. We call it the relative side of your spiritual life. So on the relative side, you can be a mature believer and in the cosmos system. You don't want to stay too long in the cosmos system. So in our Bible class here, we ensure that every one of us has that opportunity to move out of the cosmic system and the absolute side of your spiritual life and into the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, as we're commanded to do. Many, many passages talk about the filling of the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. That simply means if you need to name a known sin, because how do you get out of this bottom circle of fellowship, filling of the Holy Spirit? When you commit a sin. And we as believers, we all sin. So as soon as you sin, you're out in the cosmic system. To get back, you simply name a known sin. 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage. Look up the doctrine of rebound. There's lots of passages about rebound and the significance of it and the requirement for it. So we will take that opportunity now to give us that chance, if we need to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God and the Holy Spirit so we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life together. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this morning to study your holy word, to fulfill the commands that you have given us to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, the angelic conflict, we left off on page 41. We were looking at the strategies of Satan. We noted that prior to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, his main strategy was to oppose Jesus Christ coming into the world, and when Christ did come into the world, to get him to sin. Not to say he wasn't doing part two. Part two, as we saw in the passage in Zechariah 3, 1 to 3, Satan tries to disrail any believer from advancing in their spiritual life. He makes accusations against them. So we studied that Old Testament passage, and we also looked at Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, and that's very true. But now, in the church age, when Christ has risen and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, all his guns are turned to part two, which is you. So he did it before Christ came into the world, as we saw with Zechariah, Job, many other instances. But now, he's not stopping Jesus from coming into the world to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's happened. That's already gone. So now all his efforts are turned towards the believer to keep you from growing to be a mature believer. That's his entire goal. And that's what we saw in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, that word is soteria, which means to deliver. And this, of course, refers to the plan of God nearing completion, the deliverance. God is going to complete his plan that he set out for mankind, dispensational theology. And we know that we're right now in the church age. The church age will close when the rapture occurs. Nobody knows when that will be. They expected it 2,000 years ago. We can see that from the letters of Paul and Peter. But it didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It's called the imminency of the rapture. There is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. It could be 500 years from now. It could be 5 minutes from now. Nobody knows. But that's part of God's plan. And that plan will be delivered. And then after the rapture occurs, we will have 7 years called the tribulation. And that's when Satan will have his opportunity to fulfill his boast, the I wills that we said in Isaiah. I can create perfect environment. I will, I will, I will. And so part of those I wills will be allowed for Satan to achieve, which he cannot achieve. And during the middle of the tribulation, as we saw the second fall of Satan, he'll be kicked out of heaven onto the earth. And then it's on then. He's just going to kill everybody he can possibly find. And then at the end of the tribulation, Christ will return with you in a resurrection body. With all church-age believers in resurrection bodies, he will return. He will also return with Old Testament believers in resurrection bodies. And we will participate in this thing, which will result in Satan being confined for 1,000 years, and all unbelievers will be taken off the earth. And likewise, put in a holding pattern, waiting for the great white throne judgment. So we have 1,000 years of perfect environment. Now, the environment's perfect, but not humans. Now, the millennium will start out with believers only. Remember, only unbelievers are taken off the planet. All demons are taken off, all unbelievers. So you really have perfect environment. It starts out with believers only. And in perfect environment, no more snake bites, no more diseases, no more nothing. A wonderful, perfect environment. And during that time, these humans that are left there, you'll be in a resurrection body. And if you're a mature believer, you'll stay and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. But humans will be humans, because the humans left behind in their biological bodies have an old sin nature. They will still sin. They're still in time, phase two. And they will have children. And tragically, many of these children that are born in perfect environment will be unbelievers. They will not accept the gospel. The gospel will be available if they won't accept it. What does that mean? Perfect environment does not solve the problem of man's sin and how do you have a relationship with your Creator. That's what people on the left say right now in our political debate. We just had perfect environment. Everything would be wonderful. No, it wouldn't. You'd still have crime. You still have sin. It's a lie. It's a lie from the mouth of Satan, from the cosmic system. Satan will have his opportunity to try to create his perfect environment during the tribulation. It'll all fall apart. God will truly have a perfect environment, but humans will multiply by the millions, and millions will choose against their Creator. So perfect environment doesn't mean it's not a pathway to heaven whatsoever. In many cases, it's a pathway to hell. It's not the environment that matters. That's the same temptation that Satan gave to Jesus. Turn these stones to bread. What do you think he was saying? Make perfect environment. Feed everybody. That was a huge problem back then, was poverty. And they had real poverty. There's no such thing as poverty in the United States of America. You can get a job. I don't care who you are. You can get a J-O-B. We live in the most fantastic country the world has ever seen. Nothing compares to it. We're approaching our 250th anniversary, and let many people despise this nation. They're ingrates, absolute ingrates. They have no appreciation for what they have because it's never enough. With arrogant people, it's never enough. I don't care how much you have, never enough, because you always have your eyes on other people. Somebody else has got that. I want it. That's called equity, which is a sin. The Ten Commandments, you will not lust after what your neighbor has. God will take care of you. Whatever condition you were in when you were born again, you're now in God's family. He loves you 1,000,000 times more than you can imagine. And his desire is for you to give you stuff, but more importantly, to give you an equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. then you can enjoy the stuff that you have. So continue on with Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. That's on page 41 of Christian Doctrines. He heard this loud voice from heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," that's Satan. Satan stands before the throne of God right now accusing you. They've got a huge manila file on you, very thick. I don't know how thick, but that's all the carotten crap you do, because God knows everything. You can scam other people, but you can't scam God. You can even scam yourself. If you're arrogant, you will justify everything you do. "Well, I did it because of this and that and the other thing." That's criminality. Criminals justify everything they do. They're never wrong. They're arrogant people. They're jealous people. So he says, "The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down." And this, of course, refers to the second fall of Satan. We've already studied that. He's thrown out of heaven forever. He's not up there accusing anymore. That's all going to be done with in the middle of the tribulation. Now, who's he accusing in the middle of the tribulation? If the tribulation starts with unbelievers only, because remember, during the tribulation, it will start with unbelievers only. All believers are taken off the earth at the rapture. Well, who's a believer in the tribulation? Lots of people, because information is available. The humans that are left there, I'm sure some of them are going to look around and say, I guess the gospel that I heard a while back is true, and I better start learning Bible doctrine. Where are they going to learn it from? Well, that was always a conundrum to people before our current internet age. Because if there's no pastor teachers around, because they're all gone, how are they going to learn Bible doctrine? Well, that's easy. You can go to the internet and pull off accurate Bible teachers, such as this church. And I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you a fact. We teach the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. Go to our website. And if you're in the tribulation and you're listening to this, you can say, "Yeah, I'm gonna go to that website and do a crash course on basics of Bible doctrine. And then I'll move on to Matthew and John and the other books." And you can reach spiritual maturity by yourself with your little earbuds or whatever they have, those when that occurs. Because the technology is here now. And it will be so in the future. Because people will believe. They will hear the gospel. And they will find a pastor teacher through the internet, obviously, to grow to maturity. And that will happen. They'll take crash courses. Look up the doctrine of running. So God has prepared for all these things. Now, if you were alive 200 years ago, that would you scratch your head and say, "Well, how's a believer in the tribulation going to learn Bible doctrine? There's nobody around to teach because they're all gone." Well, that's how. So as we continue with this verse in Revelation 12:10, it says, "He who accuses," and that's kat erg or eo, which means to make an accusation before a judge. Who's the judge? Jesus Christ. Look up the doctrine of judgment. All judgment belongs to the Father, but it's been delegated to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will judge you at the judgment seat of Christ, not in terms of your salvation, because you're already in the family of God, in terms of what did you do with the time that I gave you, Slim? That's a term of endearment in the West. Did you do what I told you to do? And if you have to wonder, what did he tell me to do? Well, you know you didn't. We know what he told you to do. Study Bible doctrine. Be a serious student of the Word of God. And grow up. Did you do that? And, of course, be a witness for me in the angelic conflict, which we're studying. A subject matter expert witness. Somebody that has enough Bible doctrine that I can put you up on the front lines. And you can cross swords with cosmocrators. These are senior demons. And whip them every time. Satan crossed swords with Job. Job whipped him. He was the top demon. He still is the top demon. So you'll come to a point where you can whip them all if you reach that mature level. And God wants to get you there. And you will have testing to get you along the way. But he's not going to give you the big test right off the bat. And so when you have these tests, as we said before, don't bitch and moan. Thank the Lord for the test, because that means he has deemed you worthy to give you a test. Can you pass it? The answer is yes. 1 Corinthians makes it very clear. God says, "I will not give you a test that you don't have the information or the tools to pass the test." What's the tool? The Bible doctrines. What are the Bible doctrines that I need? The problem-solving devices. And we're going to hit that very soon. Again, we've done it in the past many times, but we'll go through that again. The number one problem-solving device is rebound. And number two problem-solving device is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they're coterminous. They happen together. Boom, boom. You've got that big problem here is I'm in the cosmos. How do I get out? Rebound. The first two problem-solving devices are, again, in tandem. That means they're coterminous. They go together. And boom, boom, got them. And then you move on to the other problem-solving devices. We'll study those again. You can probably rattle them off. And therefore, you're going to pass the test. What do the tests come in? Look up the doctrine of problems. Tests come from other people. They come from circumstances. They can come from the natural environment, the weather. They can come from a variety of sources. Can you pass them? Yes, you can. That's how you grow. A lot of people say, oh, I don't want the test. Well, then you don't want to grow. Soldiers, they want to get into combat. They're trained. That's us. We're soldiers in God's army, in the army of Christ. That's one analogy the Bible uses. He's our general officer, and we're in the army. And he wants to make you the best soldier you can possibly be. And that is through training. Our training is right now. We're learning. And then you go out into combat. And if you go out into combat without the tools, you're dead weight. You're going to be a casualty really quickly. Most of our combat casualties in the military, as an analogy, are people that freeze up. They weren't paying attention. They weren't doing the training. They were scamming and jamming. And then when things come and fear hits them, because, yes, you're going to be afraid when you jump out of that airplane. Somebody once said that there's no atheist in the airborne. When they jump out of an airplane, there's not a single atheist in the group that's jumping out. Because you're face-to-face with mortality very quickly. It's kind of scary. It's scary, but it's not scary. So I've jumped out of many airplanes, so I can tell you, yes, that's very true. I've never met an atheist in the group of people that were jumping out of the airplane. Now, do people follow up later? Well, that's a different story. But as we continue Revelation, he accuses the brethren, that's you, believers, them before our God day and night. Well, he's not going to do it in the second fall. He's going to be kicked out. But right now, we're in the church age. He accuses you day and night. Now, whether he does it personally or whether he's got his minions to do it, because he has a whole echelon of people in the satanic army. And yeah, they make accusations all the time. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney, as we studied before. And every accusation is like, hey, that's a no-go, as we saw in Zechariah 3, 1-3. Even if all the accusations are true, that you're a horrible sinner and you don't learn Bible doctrine, you can't lose your salvation. You've already been plucked out of the lake of fire where you were heading. Remember, it says in Zechariah, you're a stick, and I plucked you out. Yeah, you're out. You cannot lose your salvation. Then you might say, well, why does Satan make that accusation over and over and over again when he always loses? He's the most arrogant creature in existence. And arrogant people never learn. They're never wrong, and they never learn. So he just continues the same old thing. And then we move on to point B on page 41, false doctrine. Satan attempts to get believers to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons and suck them into the cosmic systems. What are the doctrines of demons? Well, he has his own doctrinal system. We have Bible doctrine. He's got a book we could call Doctrines of Demons. And what are that? What's in the doctrines of demons? Well, we know. Look up the doctrine of good. I've condensed it all down into the doctrine of good. Evil. We might just call it evil. Evil has two sides to that coin. One is sin, which everybody's got that. But the other side of that coin... Now, if you don't know Bible doctrine, you don't know what that is. It's human good. Human good is absolutely evil. Evil to the core. Human good is what all the other religions say. If I took out the founders, quote unquote, of these other religions, it wouldn't destroy the religion. You take out Buddha out of Buddhism, Buddhism's still there. You can still do all the rituals and things and go to Nirvana at some point. If I took Muhammad out of Islam, Islam's still there. If I took Jesus Christ out of Christianity, there is no Christianity. There is none. Christianity is not a system of morality. That doesn't save you. not a system of taboos or rituals. That doesn't save you. It's Jesus Christ. You take him out, and it's, the whole thing collapses. It's a system where you are given a relationship with your Creator simply by a speck of faith in what Christ did for you. If Christ is gone, he did nothing for you. There is no Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. I know Christianity's been perverted. We all know that. The vast majority of churches, they don't teach salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you add anything to the gospel, you're not saved. If you say, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and I have to be a good person. If that was your attitude when you heard the gospel, you weren't saved. You simply have to have a faith belief that Christ died for my sins, period. And that's it. Then you're in. And you can't get out. Later on, if you go into Never Never Land and say, well, I now must be a good person, you just can't lose your salvation. You're already in. It just means you're an idiot. You've been sucked into the cosmic system. That's the doctrine of demons. They oppose the gospel. They oppose grace. Anything that opposes the gospel is the doctrine of demons. So if you know what the gospel is, and you say, what's the doctrine of demons? Anything that's outside that is doctrines of demons. Anything that's outside Bible doctrine, doctrines of demons. And religion, that's all doctrines of demons. Religion with a big R, not the classic idea that religion is your, how do you have a relationship with God? We say that Christianity is not a religion because we define religion as works religion. If you call biblical Christianity grace religion, then okay, depends on how you define the word. We usually define the word religion in a bad sense. Because the vast majority of religions, and there are seven major religions, only one is true. The other six are false. The other six are all based in you doing something to get to God, human works. Only biblical Christianity says there's nothing you can do to get to God. Because all these other religions are based in human morality, human good deeds. If you had every good deed that was ever done by every human on the face of the planet for all time, you're still going to hell. Because your good cannot approach God's good. We call that plus R. God's good is righteousness plus R. Our righteousness is minus R. And you can never change that minus R to a plus R by good deeds. Impossible. Only way you can do it is God's way. And he found a way to solve the impossible cosmic math problem. Second you believe in Christ, he imputes to you his own righteousness. And now you're acceptable because you have his righteousness. So that's the false doctrine, the doctrine of demons. And they're deceitful spirits. They're liars. And we saw before, Satan and his demons, they disguise themselves as angels of light. And that means they don't play with that. Let's get drunk and fornicate. 3 o'clock at closing time at the bar. That's child's play. It's come to our wonderful church where we're lovely people. And we want to love everybody in the world. And we're all children of God. And it doesn't really matter about Bible doctrine. We just need to love everybody and sing songs until we're blue in the face and act like we're, just lovey-dovey people. That's doctrines of demons. But it's disguised as an angel of light. Because who is against loving everybody? Who's against the concept of we're all the brothers and sisters of God and we all have the divine spark and blah, 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 blah? I am. It's a lie. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance. You'll fall for that lie. It's all the kumbaya. And it's feel good, do good, be good. It's the antithesis of the Word of God. Jesus made that very clear. He said, you stand for me, you'll be outcast by the vast majority of people. They don't want grace. And I'm talking about believers that are already saved. They don't want Bible doctrine. They don't want grace. Very few respond to their Creator. Very few. I don't know why that is, but it is. So, false doctrines, it's out there. C, causes fear. Satan attempts, like a roaring lion, to cause worry and fear in believers. We saw that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. He roams around like a lion that roars, looking for some believer that's a weak sister. That's simply a term. You can be a male and be a weak sister. Notice about the roaring lion. Lions aren't that fast. They're fast, but they're not that fast. How do they get their kills? And most of the killing is done by the females of the species, which is interesting. The males will also go out and hunt, but a lot of the females do a lot of the hunting. they're not as pretty as the males. You'll notice in the animal kingdom, the males are usually prettier. The peacock, the male lion, is the exact opposite in humans, which is wonderful. But in the animal kingdom, if you want to see all the feathers and the bright colors and the big this and big that, it's the males. But lions, because they're not fast, they have a roar that will paralyze their prey. And that's why it says Satan goes around like a lion that roars. He just paralyzes you, and you can't function. And he paralyzes you because you don't trust in the Lord. You don't have that Bible doctrine to respond to the test. We saw that with the prophet Elisha. Elijah was a fantastic man of God. And you know the story. We've covered it before. He had the prophets of Baal, and they were going to bring down fire from heaven and their sacrifice. And Elijah had his sacrifice set out there. And, of course, God brought down fire, and Elijah's sacrifice was accepted. The priest of Baal was not. He had a great victory. And then, of course, Jezebel, the queen at the time, an unbeliever, the queen of the Jews, sent a little note to him and said, about this time tomorrow, I'm coming for you. Well, Elijah, fear struck him. That was the roar of a lion. He should have just said, so bring it on. I just bested 70 prophets of Baal through God. What can you do to me? But see, something happened to Elijah. Fear got a hold of him, and he skedaddled. And she didn't even have to go after him with an army. Just send a letter. The roar got him. After a great victory, sometimes after your great spiritual victory that you have, well, there's a secondary attack, a counterattack, and you fail. Job had two great spiritual victories. The third, the counterattack, he failed. And that's not an unusual phenomenon. So keep close guard when you have a great spiritual victory. So I pass that test. Then another test comes along right on his heels, and you might flunk that one. But that's all right. Rebound, keep moving. You're still in the game. You're still in the battle. So fear is a tactic that Satan uses. You get afraid. And you have the Bible doctrine. You just don't apply it. And then D, Satan seeks to blind believers to the truth of Bible doctrine. He wants to blind you. And you have to have a system of the rate of learning Bible doctrine must not exceed the rate of forgetting. And you've been in that situation where you've heard a doctrine over and over and over again, and then one day the light comes on. You say, dang, I heard that thing like 15 times. The light never really came on before. And then it comes on. I've had that experience myself in my own spiritual growth. I've heard it many times, but the light never really came on. Oh, now I get it. Now I get it. And so that means you have to learn repetition. That's part of the 8 R's. You got to hear it over and over and over and over and over again. And it might get through the thick skull that we have at some point. And it'll dawn on you. And so Satan seeks to blind us. We're told that in the Bible very specifically. And of course, he blinds the unbelievers. He seeks to blind the unbeliever. He seeks to blind the believer. He seeks to blind the believer to accurate Bible doctrine. He seeks to blind the unbeliever to the gospel. But he can't do it. But he'll take credit every time an unbeliever rejects the gospel. He takes full credit. I did it. But did he really do it? He seeks to blind you, but it's their own negative volition that does it. And for the believer, it's your own negative volition. You don't want it. You simply do not want it. You've got other things that are more important. You're too busy. Don't bother me with that right now. I want to pursue this interest. I'm not interested. I don't want it. Too busy. Whatever it is. Whatever the excuse is. And even if the excuse is a good excuse, it's not a good excuse. There are no good excuses. There's nothing more important than learning about your Creator. So I've got some quotations under point C. In whose case the God of this world, which makes it very clear from the Bible, he is the God of this world. Now, don't worry about it. Jesus Christ controls history. God controls history. Satan cannot control history. God does. And primarily, it's actually the Holy Spirit. Christ holds the universe together, but the Holy Spirit is given the job of restraining Satan, and he controls history. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's what he does. Look up the doctrine of heathenism, however, because Satan Of course, that's his whole strategy, is blind people to the gospel. That's why he loves religion. That's why he loves religion. He loves equity. He loves all that stuff because it blinds the eyes of the unbelievers. It blinds them. And of course, point F, he opposes the divine institutions. Satan seeks to turn all people against every aspect of the divine institutions, believers and unbelievers. And we studied the divine institutions before. That's the stuff that holds a nation together. As we approach our own 250th anniversary, the divine institution. We've had a lot of unbelievers in this country that have followed the divine institutions. And they're very patriotic people. They died for this country. They're going to hell. But they have provided stability for the nation. We've had believers, of course, that have followed the divine institutions. But also, tragically, we have many believers that reject the divine institutions. You can't lose your salvation, but you will destroy yourself and destroy the nation. The divine institutions are designed by God to maintain stability. When people talk about the 250th anniversary, they say, well, the founders, they founded the Constitution, the founding documents are based on the Bible, and then they don't tell you anything else. Anyway, what does that mean? Well, it means that they went to the divine institutions in the Bible. You will not find the gospel in the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. You're not going to find the gospel. You will not find advanced Bible doctrine in these documents either. But you will find the divine institutions. So when somebody gives that to you, you can say, well, yes, this is the category of truth they pulled out. And the divine institutions apply to unbelievers and believers. They didn't have to be Christians to pull out the divine institutions. They could have pulled them out of the Bible without being Christians. There are cultures that follow the divine institutions, and the vast majority of those people are not believers. Japan, for example, they follow the divine institutions, and they don't even know it, but they do, to a greater degree than many other countries. Yet the vast majority, they're not believers. Why do they prosper? They follow the divine institutions. You can have prosperity for your nation by following the divine institutions. In a nation of believers, if you don't follow the divine institutions, you could destroy the nation and have it wiped out, as we've seen in our study with the Old Testament client nations to God, the Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom. They rejected the divine institutions. They rejected the gospel. And also, they rejected advanced Bible doctrine, obviously. So don't think just because someone's a believer that they're going to follow the divine institutions. Oh, quite the contrary. I would say most believers reject the divine institutions. Absolutely. Why do they reject them? Well, because they reject Bible doctrine. They reject Category 1 truth, which is divine institutions, and they reject Category 3 truth, which is Bible doctrine. Now, once they're saved, Category 2 truth, the gospel, they can't reject that. They're in. But they're just dead weight. And Satan uses them and blinds them to the truth. When we resume our Bible study, I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 17 just to amplify this point, because it's an important point to make. This is what the angelic conflict is all about right now. He seeks to stop you. You're already a believer. If you're in this church, you're a believer. There's no question about it. If you've come to this church a couple of times, you've heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and you wouldn't be back unless you were a believer. Because we don't do all that hooting and a hollering, singing and a dancing. I don't pat you on the head. I don't give you any approbation lust. Quite the contrary. So if you're still here, you're here for one reason only, to learn the Word of God. So I'm very confident that everybody, both those in attendance physically and those in the Zoom world, you're all believers. Because you're not getting anything out of this, because most churches, at least you get stroked. They'll tell you how wonderful you are, and the pastor will stand at the end of the door when the church goes out and shake your hand. Oh, you're just wonderful, wonderful, you're a wonderful person. And they'll of course, ask all questions, all sorts of questions about you, pretending that they like you, but they really like your money. And they like the fact that they have a big church. That gives them a rush. Bigger the better. Because we're doing God's work. Look at all the people that are here. We must be doing God's work. And you can sit out and help direct traffic, and you can do this, and you're doing something. Here, there's not much to do. Just bring your notes, take notes, study. We do have people that function in the service of the church here, but, we're lean and mean. So if you're here, you're here for the word. I don't have a tantalizing personality at all. I'm not that charismatic. So we will pick it up with Jeremiah chapter 17. Just find that in your break. And we'll be back very soon with our head bowed or eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.